Morning. Feels like a long time since I've, well, I think it has been a long time since I've been up here with a sermon. It felt good to do the preparation this week. So when we first think of the word sloth, we immediately think lazy and all of the negative connotations that go along with being lazy. We have been conditioned, and I think it's probably part of our Mennonite identity, that we have this Protestant work ethic, to be industrious and diligent and ambitious and efficient, and that is to be valued. Our society pretty much puts busyness next to godliness. We are very comfortable being busy. People ask us how we're doing, and we say, "I'm so busy," like it's an accomplishment. We pride ourselves in full calendars and look down on those who don't, as not contributing to our society. We think of sloth as that person on the couch all day watching Netflix eating Doritos. But this is far from the original conception of sloth that our fourth century monastic communities named as a vice and one of the most deadly spiritual dangers. We need to remember that the seven deadly sins are not the baddest sins that we can commit. There's no violence and no murder on this list. These are the sins that take us spiritually apart from God. The point of looking at these deadly sins is to diagnose the things that are troubling us, the self-destructive tendencies that pull us away from God. And we do that in order to find healing and liberation, not to focus on sin and guilt and making us feel like dirt about ourselves. So I looked to an expert. Rebecca Conandyke de Young is a professor of philosophy is a doctor of philosophy and a professor of ethics and medieval history at the University of Notre Dame. And she wrote an acclaimed book called Glittering Vices, A New Look at the Seven Deadly Sins and Their Remedies. Rather than lazy, a secular interpretation of sloth would be more like apathy, a state of indifference, a lack of concern or interest, the inability to feel joy or gratitude. So spiritually speaking, sloth is the failure to love, the failure to delight in God's love. There's nothing here that says about how much or how little you get done in a day. In fact, Jesus specifically names rest as something that brings us closer to God. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Sloth is not the act of doing nothing. De Young explains, the Greek term for this vice is called acedia. It means lack of care, not laziness. Its symptoms can be laziness, but it's more often, she says, busyness, restlessness, and diversion seeking. In other words, distracting ourselves. Which seems counterintuitive to what we had learned about sloth when we picture that very slow, cute little animal at the zoo. This does not mean that everyone who is busy or in a hurry is slothful. These behaviors can be symptoms or can be manifestations of many things. But ironically, you could have a workaholic sloth. Acedia, says De Young, is resistance to the daily transformative demands of our love relationship with God. Resisting these transformative demands of our relationship with God can look both like that successful, busy person, as well as the Netflix binging one. Sloth can lead to a dispirited lack of energy that leads to behaviors that can be like laziness, but it can also do other things, like filling our days to the brim with activity. One could even be busy with the work of the church and still be slothful if we're not letting God lead the way with love. I recently did a book report for the class I'm taking on atonement called Theology for Skeptics, which I felt was fitting for how I've been feeling this season. It's by Dorothy Zola, and she is a German feminist liberation theologian. At the very end of her book, she talks about how science and knowledge and economics have become the god of our day. And yet, she says, with all of this knowledge that we have, she says, we sit there like paralyzed rabbits facing the snake. This paralysis, this fear, this consciousness of impotence, and I would add apathy, is the spiritual problem of our time. And what she means is that we see all the problems of this world, the looming disaster of climate change, the rapid species extinction, the wars that never seem to end in certain parts of the world, the all-time high levels of displaced people from conflict, the abuse of women and children both in the church and outside the church, the racism that exists in and the communities and people that are damaged from it. The list of awful things can go on, and it can get to be too much. Too much to care about all of it. Too much to do something about it. Too much to solve it. Too much to respond. So big that our little efforts seem futile. And this is the paralysis that Sola was speaking of. This overwhelming feeling that the problems of the world are just too big. We cannot hear Christ say that everything is possible for those who believe. De Young says that that sloth can sound like this little voice in our head, either one that says, God, I have been at your program for so long and I'm not seeing any results, I'm checking out. Or it can be that little voice that says, this is too hard, it is too much effort, you're pulling me too far out of my comfort zone. Choosing apathy through either laziness or distraction is avoiding God and avoiding the demands of God's love. So both the person on the couch all day, as well as the one running around, busy from one thing to the next, can both be images of sloth. So in scripture this morning, we saw two different pictures of sloth. The Ecclesiastes verse are words from King Solomon titled, "Everything is meaningless." You heard the depressing tone this morning. Then the next passages are titled, "Pleasure is meaningless," and then "Wisdom and folly are meaningless," and then "Toil is meaningless." He goes on for a very long time about how life is so meaningless. There's a belief from commentaries that the Song of Songs was written by Solomon when he was young and hopeful, and Ecclesiastes was written by Song of Solomon when he was old and bitter. I'm not saying that everyone who's old gets bitter. I still want you to be my friends. But he sounds super depressed. That generations come and go and life goes on, and what is the point of all of this? It's that overwhelming feeling when you look up at the stars and you realize just how tiny and puny and insignificant you are. Solomon has had everything he has ever wanted and more in his life, and he still asks, what's the point? He speaks to the monotony of routine of that you go to work and you go home and you go to work and you go home and you make money and you spend money and you die. The voice of Solomon the curmudgeon is an honest example of how we all feel at times. Creation isn't always bursting with life and blooming and joyful at every moment. It's like those two old guys at the Muppets that sit at the top balcony, Waldorf and Sattler, who boo at everything that happens. It's the picture of sloth, that failure to delight in God's love. The second scripture is out of the Passion story, the scene of Pilate before Jesus. No, Jesus before Pilate. In verse 42, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but rather instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. Pilate was given an opportunity to act on behalf of love, to allow God to change him and transform him. But he chooses nothing. He literally washes his hands of it. The problem of Jesus is too big. It's too much. It's easier just to walk away. Sloth is the vice of resisting the ways in which God wants to form and transform you. For God to form and transform us, we are required to receive God's transforming love with submission, with surrender and with open hands. Sloth is the resistance to the demands of God's love, and it can manifest in despair, like in Solomon, in walking away, like Pilate, or in staying so busy that you don't have the time to stop and listen to receive God's word and to where God wants you to be. And you definitely don't have the time to say yes to it. The slothful person will want loving God to be easy, not too demanding on our lives or our comforts, and definitely not too boring. Anne Lament, a writer and advocate, says, "God loves and accepts you just the way you are, but God also loves you too much to let you stay like that." God is going to call us to grow and to change. So are we resistant or are we in? The slothful person wants to be in relationship with God, but I don't want to be changed. I don't want to do all that hard transformation stuff. It's kind of like a marriage, to make an analogy. So when you get married, you say your vows, you have your party, and at the end of the day, you are married. That's it. But to be married, that is an ongoing commitment, one that takes effort to sustain and invest in, one that will grow and develop over time, transforming and changing us along the way, asking us at times to submit to one another. At times, it can feel easier to escape, avoid, or ignore this task of being married. Resisting that temptation is how we sustain relationship, how we sustain that relationship and nourish our commitment to love. Disinvestment in our relationship with God is the same way. It needs ongoing commitment. But we are not left here, disinvested in our relationship with God. There are things we can do about it. But before we rush into the virtue, let us take a moment to sit here, to offer our confession to God, to recognize when we don't put the effort into love, and to be still.
Would you turn in your hymn books to number 521? 521, Come Thou Fount. Love technology as we wait.
Thank you. Lisa hinted at a spiritual practice, and let's try that for a moment or two. Let's sit in silence for a moment or two and ask God, what are you calling me to be or to do? And also remember, we may not receive an answer during our prayer time, but watch and listen during the coming days. God's purposes may become clearer as you live your life. Let's take a moment for reflection and prayer and ask, God, what are you calling me to be or to do? Silence and focusing can be one of the most meaningful forms of worship. Let us offer a prayer of confession. Some days, God, it's easier to do nothing. It's easier for things to come to me, opportunities, wealth, ambition. Between apathy and cynicism, we sit on our cushioned chairs with eyes glazing over from mind-numbing programming, waiting, letting time tick on. In a world where we're overwhelmed with injustice, sitting still in despair and not adding to the world's problems seems sometimes the right thing to do. But that is not who you have called us to be. We confess that sometimes it's easier to not care, to not participate, to not engage, and to avoid the world. But your love demands participation. Your love demands engagement. Forgive us when we take the easy way out, when we choose to love ourselves over loving our neighbors, when our hearts and minds yearn for escape. Call us back to you and your love. Hear us, O Jesus. Amen. Hear these words of assurance. Beloved friends, hear these words from God as assurance. You have already been told what is good, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And that's taken from Micah chapter 6. Please, Gail.
Could you turn in your hymn books to number 110? Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Could you stand, please, and sing this hymn if you are able, and we will sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
Newly oriented love for discipleship. Our first passage is taken from Isaiah 52, 7 till 10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And then let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down their own life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. Rather, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my commandment. Love each other.
So now that we know what sloth is, and that a slothful person does not look like that lovable zoo animal, slow moving, but rather a person who has resisted to love, resisted to engage in God's love. So the opposite of sloth, then, is delighting in the joy of God. In life, our human nature is to want to find joy in the easy things, in bodily goods, those that are superficial and offer instant gratification. If I was to get us to make a list of the things, we could probably make a long list of all of the things that are specific to our lives that offer us the quick fix. Maybe it's shopping or watching TV or playing on our phone, those easy distractions that are fun, but we know do not bring us true joy. Our spiritual goods, rather than the bodily goods, come from deeper things. They take more time, more work, require more staying power, but these are the things that enhance our lives. Things like relationships, things like contentment. When the 4th century desert fathers came up with this list of deadly sins, they understood their calling to be to draw near to God in unhindered communion. They believed our primary calling and our deepest identity was found when we embrace the love God has for us, his beloved children. For the early monks, sloth or acedia looked like restlessness, the discomfort with not wanting to stay in their cell and pray, the discomfort with wholly giving themselves up to God, the temptation to flee from their relationship with God. And so for them to practice fighting this vice, they needed just to stay put, to be present where they were, not to think about when lunch was coming or the busyness of the world outside their their monastery, just to stay put. The practice to avoid sloth looks ironically like being lazy. But we are not 4th-century monks living in the desert, so what does it look like for us? Our relationship with God is supposed to be a relationship of self-transformation. We don't transform ourselves, but we let God transform ourselves. When we are constantly running away or distracting ourselves with other things, we do not allow the room or the space for God to transform us. So how do we do this? How do we open ourselves up to God? I believe that Rebecca DeYoung and Dorothy Zola would agree that God's joy comes through engagement in relationships, both in engagement in relationships with each other and in engagement with in relationship with God. For example, if you think about planning and prepping for a wedding, if you have been involved in getting ready and setting up decorations, probably that wedding or that party or that event feels more joyful to you. You feel more fulfilled. You are involved. You are engaged. It's that engagement that brings us fulfillment. Another parable of sloth, both of what it looks like and how it solves, can be seen in the movie Groundhog Day. It's a 1990s kind of classic movie by now, where Bill Murray is a reporter, and he goes to some middle of nowhere town to report on whether the gopher or the groundhog sees his shadow or not. He hates his job, he hates his assignment, and he really likes the girl who he works with, but she doesn't like him. He just wants this day to be over. He goes through his terrible day, and he wakes up the next morning, and once again, it is February 2nd, Groundhog Day. And he does the day all over again, and he wakes up again, and it's Groundhog Day, over and over and over again, the same day. And so he starts to play with things. He tries to act differently to different people to try to make a different outcome over and over again. And he just trying to manipulate those around him. And eventually he moves to despair. And even his suicide attempts are futile. And he wakes up the next morning. And he wakes up this same morning on Groundhog Day. Eventually he decides, okay, I need to get out of this day. So I'm going to try to do this day perfect. It takes him a few tries. But when he commits to being a better person, to being transformed, to respecting his coworkers, respecting his job, respecting the girl, then transformation changes in him. And he wakes up the next morning and it's finally February 3rd. So if we look at the Bible, Jesus is speaking here in John 15, and he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. I have said these things so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Last year at ADS, at the annual delegate sessions, David Fitch was our guest speaker, and I think I've spoken about him a few times. He spoke profoundly to me. He's a professor at Northern Seminary in Chicago, and he wrote a book called Faithful Presence, about how our churches should and can actively live out our Christian faith. And in fact, MC Sask then wrote a sermon series on the seven practices that he describes in his book, and I believe about half of the congregations in Mennonite Church Saskatchewan are working through that this winter, and I hope we get there at some point and can use this resource as well. I think it's good for us. Anyways, David Fitch tells a lot of stories, and one I remember is about his Saturday morning routine. Every Saturday, David goes out for breakfast with his son. Every week, he deliberately makes time to be present for his son, keeps his cell phone tucked away, intentional about his relationship. He does not bring an agenda, but just to be present with his son, to be there for him, to listen or talk about whatever they want to talk about. being present, engaging in that relationship. Throughout the whole Bible, we see a God who wants us to be present with him. And as he has been present with us. The joy of engagement in God's love is to be present where and with whom you need to be. I want to make a disclaimer that this does not mean to stay and commit to relationships that are hurtful, but rather to work at loving God and our neighbor with all our heart and soul and mind, and sometimes love means distance from a hurtful or abusive situation. But sometimes love means investing deeper. Because with an attitude that is open to the transforming power of God, this room for God to change and use us, then those big problems of the world don't seem quite so huge. With an attitude of engagement in love, we can understand that God wants me just to do my part. Just my part, that's it. Not your part, just my part. My part is not just one small task or one job, but my part is an ongoing engagement with what God wants in my life. When we are open to the transforming leadership of God, we don't know what our part is going to be this week or next year or 5 years from now, but we don't need to know, because we have trust that our part in God's love is the right decision. So if sloth is being disconnected, then joy is a dramatic and dynamic connection to God. If sloth is a lack of love, then passion and engagement in love is what gives our life purpose. This could mean having tea with someone to listen, to just listen to how they are doing. Or it could be really big acts of waging nonviolent direct action to confront systems of violence and oppression. We're all at different points. God asks different things of us. So where is God asking you to engage in love? Where is God asking you to engage in deeper transformative love? How can you resist sloth in your life this week? Let's pray together. God, it is sometimes really hard to care, hard to love, hard to engage. Help us to resist the apathy of sloth. Help us to have the energy to engage in love, to engage in our relationship with you, to engage in our relationship with each other, to engage in our relationship with whom you are transforming us to be. Amen.